So, as you're opening up to Acts 15, we're going to start in verse 13. But the last time we were together studying the book of Acts, we saw that a serious doctrinal issue arose concerning soteriology. What is soteriology? The doctrine of salvation, okay? The issue was, is Christ alone sufficient to save? And of course, we would answer, yes, he is. But there was a group of believing Pharisees who said that Gentile converts needed to also be circumcised and keep the law to be saved. So it was Christ plus the law. Okay? This is called legalism, or adding anything to salvation. So therefore, there was a church council called in Jerusalem, and all the apostles and church elders gathered together to deal with this serious error. Paul, Barnabas, Peter, they spoke, stating that God indeed had visited the Gentiles, and we should not put the yoke of the law upon them. Christ alone is sufficient for salvation. But today we'll see James speak and gives his recommendation. This is what the council decided. This is what the church came together. This was one of the first major doctrinal differences that and errors that the church had to deal with. So although the recommendation was that the Gentiles did not need to be circumcised and keep the law, they were to be mindful, the Gentiles, they were to be mindful of certain things that they should abstain from to aid in the fellowship between the Jewish believers and the Gentile believers. There would need to be mutual liberty by both the Jews and the Gentiles. Now remember, let's go back 2,000 years, and you have Gentiles and you have Jewish people. Nobody could have been farther apart than those two groups of people. Now, they did have a mutual Savior that brought them together, but there was still a lot of things that needed to be worked out and dealt with, okay? I have Jewish friends who are believers, Jewish people who have become Christians, who still, to this day, struggle eating pork. So when I'm with them, don't eat pork. It's not a big deal, okay? And but this is more than that, as we're going to see. This was definitely, this was adding something to salvation, okay? Adding to salvation. So, youth group is downstairs tonight if Chloe wants to go to youth group, okay? If she does. So, look at verse 13 with me. The decision of the spiritual leadership, verse 13 to 21. James listens to the testimonies of Paul, Barnabas, and Peter of what the Lord had done before he made a decision. Look at verse 13. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon hath declared God, how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name." So one of the things we always have to do whenever we're dealing with a problem is listen to both sides of the story. Right? You had the Pharisees who were saying, no, the Gentiles have to keep the law also. And then you have Peter and Paul and Barnabas who were saying, look, the Gentiles are getting saved. And Peter said, when I led the first Gentile convict to the Lord, just like what happened to us on the day of Pentecost happened to them, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Who was I to argue with God? So whenever problems and difficulties come your way, and whenever important decisions need to be made, you always need to hear the whole story, okay? A lot of times in my counseling, if I'm doing some marriage counseling, a lot of times I'll get two different stories for the same event, you know? And so you have to kind of get both sides of the story and try to work through that. But this was a serious problem. So, and here's something even more important. Not only did James listen to the testimony of Peter and Paul and Barnabas, but he went to the scriptures. And he says in verses 15 to 18, "And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, 'After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles, upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world.'" So here he quotes, we won't turn there, but he quotes from Amos chapter 9, and it's verses 11 and 12. And again, what do they do to solve this problem? They listen to the testimony of the believers, and they go to the scriptures. What does the Bible say? Okay? Anything, church matter, you know, anything that we deal with, especially doctrinal errors that, like they're dealing with, what does the Bible say? Well, the Bible actually prophesied that the Gentiles would be saved. And they're living in the time when this was being fulfilled. And it was difficult for some of the people. So we must always go to the scripture to find the answers to the problems, difficulties, and errors that arise. So after hearing the testimony, James makes his decision, and notice what he says in verse 19. "Wherefore my sentence is..." Now remember, James is the leader of the church at this time, okay? "Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." So James comes to the conclusion, after hearing the testimonies, after praying, after consulting the scriptures, he comes to the conclusion that we should not trouble the Jewish people with the law. But there are some things, and we'll talk about why in a moment, there are some things that it would be very helpful for the Gentiles to do. And the first is abstain from idols, abstain from fornication, from things strangled and blood. Now, abstaining from these things will aid in the fellowship between the Jew and the Gentile. Turn with me back in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Leviticus. Third book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. You get to Numbers, you got too far. And in chapter 17, when we should abstain, they should abstain from idols. Remember, at the time, for the vast majority of Gentiles were polytheistic. They worshipped many gods. But Israel, the Jewish people, worshipped only one God. They were monotheistic. They worshipped the one and true God. All other gods were idols. Okay? And that would be a tremendous offense to a Jewish person. So notice what it says in Leviticus 17. The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "Speak unto Aaron, unto his sons, and unto all the children of Israel, and say unto them, This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, What man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or a lamb or a goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood, and that man shall be cut off from among the people. Now, again, what they're talking about is not killing animals to eat, but killing animals to do a sacrifice and not bringing it to the temple. Okay? To the end that the children of Israel may bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for a peace offering unto the Lord. And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, burn the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. So you can understand right off the bat how idols would be really offensive to the Jewish people. Okay? And so they were to keep themselves from idol. And we're going to, in the application, we'll deal with that a little bit more in greater detail. But they were also to flee from fornication. Look at, keep your finger in Leviticus 17. We're going back there in a moment. But just turn to Leviticus 19, verse 29. Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. So again, fornication, sexual promiscuity and outside of marriage. They weren't to do that. That's what other nations did. And even some of their forms of worship, believe it or not, involved fornication. This would be a tremendous offense to the Jewish people. And then the last two things, things strangled and blood. Go back to chapter 17, look at verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for your soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel, or of strangers that sojourn among you, that hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with dust, for it is the life of all flesh, the blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is in the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Now again, this may seem strange to us, but during the time, people ate blood. And an animal strangled. They would have the animal die, and they would not bleed it, and they would cook it that way, so that all the, you know, and this would be an offense. The blood was precious because blood, life was in the blood. If you lose your blood, what happens? You lose your life. It's life. So they were to cover the dust, blood with dust. Okay? These things were things that the Gentiles did regularly. And these were things that would cause a lot of problems between the Jewish people and the Jewish believers and the Gentiles. So the recommendation is, you don't have to follow the law, but there's some things you need to be aware of, okay? There were things that the Gentiles needed to be sensitive about, and there were things that the Jewish people needed to let go, okay? So it was kind of mutual. So here... here was what the decision of the spiritual leadership was. But in this, they also recognized, verses 22 to 35, they recognized the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit. So notice, a proper decision will be pleasing to the whole church. Look at verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send out chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. So remember, it was in Antioch that these Jewish believers came from Jerusalem, and in Antioch started spreading this teaching that not only do you Gentiles need to be saved, but you need to keep the law. So we've come to the conclusion, no, you don't, and we're going to send not only Paul and Silas back to the church, but we're going to send two men from this church to confirm what they're saying, okay? And they wrote letters to tell of the decision. Look at verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this matter. The apostles and elders and brethren sent greetings unto the brethren, which are Gentiles, to Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. So the decision is reported, and the problem is dealt with. Verse 24, for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying, ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. So James and the leader of the church never said this. These false teachers brought this upon themselves. So the teaching has been dealt with, and the false teachers have been dealt with. The troublemakers have been dealt with. So these choice men were sent, verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. So again, these men were going to convey what the church said, what the leader, what the apostles said. Remember, the church is still meeting at Jerusalem, and most of the apostles are still alive. And they had, at that time, they had apostolic authority, okay, to solve these problems. And this was a Holy Spirit-led decision. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. So the Spirit of God led them through this, which is so important. And the decision is repeated, verse 29, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, for which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well, fare ye well. Okay? So here is what they recommended. And how did the church respond to that? This decision brought them great joy. Verse 30 and 31. For when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they were gathered, the multitude together, they delivered the epistle, which when they heard read, they rejoiced for the consolation. Now remember, they were hearing before. You might not even be saved if you're not circumcised and keeping the law. And think about what confusion that would cause. And now they hear this. This is great news. This is good news. Christ alone saves. So Silas stays in Antioch, and we'll hear more from him later in the next chapter. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. After they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles, notwithstanding it pleased Silas to abide there still. So these men were prophets at the time the Bible was not completed. So they were sharing God's word with the people in prophecies, and Silas decided to stay, and Paul and Barnabas continue in their ministry there in their local church. Paul and also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So for the past two lessons here, we've seen that a serious problem arose, but that serious problem was dealt with, okay? And down through church history, there have been councils that have dealt with doctrinal error, and rightly so, and many of our great confessions of the faith and whatnot have come out of these councils. Now, we're not a confessional church, but you must remember a lot of those confessions came about during times of trial and trouble, and a lot of those confessions were short doctrinal things that people believed. You have to remember, it's not until really recent world history that people have been able to carry a Bible of their own, you know. And when the Bibles first began printing on the printing press and whatnot, rich people had Bible. Common people didn't have Bible. You realize that for most, the vast majority of church history, people have been without a personal Bible. We're blessed, you know, because of that. We are blessed. So we need to remember that. So problems and doctrinal errors must be dealt with quickly and biblically. Okay? I don't like problems. I don't like confrontations. But we need to deal with them quickly and biblically. You can't sweep things under the rug, because eventually the rug gets a bump in it and people know that you're hiding something. Okay? And so problems need to be dealt with quickly and biblically. Legalism is a serious issue. Nothing can or should be added to the salvation that Christ alone provides. It is Christ plus nothing. Okay? Baptism is important, but baptism doesn't save us. There are certain churches that teach if you're not baptized, you can't be saved. Okay? And that is not true. The Bible says it's Christ plus nothing. So, friends, this is the gospel message that we must be proclaiming. This is the gospel message that we must be proclaiming in 2021. Christ plus nothing. Now, also, we can't let our liberty in Christ be a stumbling block to others. Paul would deal with this later. He would deal with this in the book of Romans in chapter 14. He would deal with this in 1 Corinthians 8, where he says that, you know, people get upset because someone eats meat offered to an idol. Now, in those days, if we lived in first century, the Roman Empire, and we went to the market, and if Joe's meat market was selling, you know, beef, and his beef was the cheapest, but it was good beef, and you wanted to buy that, he might sacrifice his meat to his idol, right? And Paul says, what is an idol? Nothing. The idol is nothing. So you have liberty to go ahead and enjoy that T-bone. Okay? But he says, if you have someone who struggles with that and they see you in the shambles, in the markets, buying this, knowing you may cause your brother to stumble. So you know what Paul said? I won't eat meat at all if it causes my brother to stumble. But if it doesn't cause my brother to stumble, the idol is nothing. I'll eat it. And he goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 to 21, that I become all things to all men that I might gain some. When Paul was with Jewish people, he followed the Jewish law, not to be offensive to them. So he would eat the Jewish kosher diet when he was with them. But if he was trying to lead a Gentile to the Lord and he's with them and they don't practice the law, he would become a Gentile to win them. Because he said meat is not the important issue. Okay? So that has to do with the liberty side. So The problem that first arose was a problem of legalism. But then the way that they dealt with it was, you don't need to do anything, but let's understand a little bit some Christian liberty here. Okay? Liberty is not license to do whatever you want. You have to take into account the weaker brother. What would happen, you know, if again, a Jewish person or a Muslim person just comes to the Lord, you know, you don't have them over to your house for pork chops. You don't. I'm not being sorry, but you don't do it. It may cause them to, they might be struggling with that. So you don't do it. But, you know, too often we believers put all kinds of stumbling blocks before our brethren. And we can't do that. We can't do that. But let's deal with the legalism aspect for a moment, which is the bigger issue here. Now, again, people have a misunderstanding of what legalism is. A lot of times, if we have standards, we're accused of being legalist. That's not the true meaning of legalism. The true biblical meaning of legalism is adding anything to Christ's work for salvation. Okay? Does that exist today? Does that exist in fundamental circles today? Yes, it does. You know that there is a movement within independent fundamental churches that if you can't get saved out of any other translation than the King James Bible, and if you get saved out of you know, if you were led to the Lord and someone used a different Bible, you're not saved. What is that doing? That's adding something to Christ's work, okay? You know, there is also, in Baptist circles, maybe some of you are familiar, now not all, but the majority of landmark Baptist churches are Baptist brides. And that means that they only believe the true church, the real saved church, is the Baptist church. Okay? So that's not true too. You heard about the Presbyterian that went to heaven. He went to heaven and he was walking around, Peter showing him all around heaven, and there was a big wall there. And the Presbyterian believer said, "What's that wall?" And Peter went, "Shh, the Baptists are over there. They think they're the only ones that are here." Well, you know, that's not true, okay? There's no, there are people saved from every, God doesn't care about denominations, okay? Man has made denominations. You're for God, you're against God. You're a believer, you're an unbeliever, okay? And I'm not saying denominations aren't important. I'm not saying that. But that's legalism. If you're not part of a Baptist church, you're not saved. You must believe, here's another one, you must believe in lordship salvation or the lordship of Jesus Christ before you can be saved. Now, this is an overreaction to easy believism, okay? Which is also heresy. I don't believe, let me phrase this very carefully. I believe it's very easy to be saved. Even a child can be saved. But I don't believe in easy believism. Easy believism is say this prayer, you're saved, go out the door like nothing happened, you know? Enter as you are, leave as you came. No change, no nothing, say this prayer, I'll see you in heaven. And all that matters, and I know people who believe this, and I've spoke to them personally about this, all that matters is not a life of faith, but they had faith that moment they believed. Okay, there's never any fruit. So lordship salvation, I think, was an overreaction to that. And I believe that we learn about the lordship of Christ in our sanctification. Okay, I didn't know everything about the Lord Jesus when I got saved. I knew he was a great Savior and I was a wicked sinner. And I needed him. Okay, so this is legalism. This is modern day legalism. And here's probably the most prevalent one in our area, okay? Do you believe in irresistible grace or prevenient grace to be saved? Okay, big terminology, okay? Basically, what we're saying, this is the age-old Calvinist and Arminian debate. Many Calvinists question the salvation of one who does not believe in the doctrines of grace. And they would call that person, they would call us, Pelagian. That's a big word. Pelagian was a heretic who was put on trial for false doctrine. And it's interesting, all the people that put him on trial were Calvinists. But anyway, he did deny the doctrine of original sin, which we would not deny. And he believed in man's free will. But he was tried and convicted of heresy. A semi-Pelagian does not believe in doctrine of original sin, does believe in the doctrine of original sin, but does believe that men have a free will. So many people who are not Calvinist would be accused of this. And the Calvinists would say, I don't think you're saved. So that's adding Calvinism, the doctrines of grace, to salvation. We're probably going to get a lot of posts on our website about this message. But it is Christ plus nothing. That's how we're saved. Christ plus nothing. Look at Acts 16, please. Beware that you are not a legalist. Acts 16:30, we're going to be looking at this in a couple of weeks. We know the story. Paul, Silas thrown in jail for preaching. A great earthquake happens. The jailer wakes up. He sees all the prison doors open. He figures everybody's gone. He's going to be dead, so I'm going to fall on my sword and die. And Paul says, wait a minute, we're all here. You know what always gets me about that? What must Paul and Silas have been, number one, singing and saying prior to that? To make that man suddenly fall down. And what does he say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's the bottom line question. What do I need to do to be saved? And Paul and Silas said, wait a minute, let me go get my King James Bible. Wait a minute. Let's go to the baptismal pool. Wait a minute. Let's make sure we call the Baptist preacher in. Wait a minute. What does Calvin's Institute say? Or what does Arminius's say? No, what does he say? What's the answer? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Can't get any simpler than that. And that's the gospel we have to preach. Christ plus nothing, okay? Don't get caught up in all these debates. Don't get caught up in all this nonsense. There is a time to talk to people about Bible translations, but not before they're not saved. Well, what do they know? What do they care? You know, they don't know anything about church. They don't know anything about it. They need to be saved. Christ plus nothing. This was a serious error that needed to be dealt with. And the church came together and dealt with it, and they came to the conclusion that everybody is saved the same way by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, whether they're a Gentile or a Jew. And the same goes today. So don't get caught up in that. But also, let us be sensitive to our brothers and sisters. Let us be sensitive and not allow our liberty to be a stumbling block to them, okay? And be sensitive to the weaker brethren. And not that the weaker brethren runs the show, but that the weaker brethren is taught. There's a right way, you know, to teach them and a wrong way to teach them. And let's not be stumbling blocks to each other, but let us bring them along and encourage each other. Amen. So next week, Lord willing, we'll look at another little problem that arose in the church between two very good men, Paul and Barnabas. And we will see that not only sometimes are there doctrinal errors, but there can be personality difficulties and problems. That's never happened with us, has it? You know, and we have to learn how to deal with that. Now, this is also, again, we moved prayer meeting to Sunday, and this is now our disciple hour. And one of the things we do at the end of disciple hour is we break up into groups of two or three, and we pray specifically for people we want to see saved.